Tell you this, if you don't do something, turn the fans on maybe or something, then that's going to overheat and we're going to lose our projector again. So it's very touchy. It doesn't like heat. Neither do I. All right, well, welcome once again to Bible class this evening and closing in on finishing our studies in God's timeline through the Bible, but we still have a few lessons to go. As we gather together tonight out of this world, get out of this world a little bit, get out of your day and the close of your day. I know some of you worked very hard today and you're tired and wore out, but it's good to get the body together. And as we, being one body in Christ and members one another, we do love and esteem one another. As Paul says, that even if one suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So in the next few moments, if there's anything by way of announcement you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway, now is the time to do that.
Luke said Kristen wasn't feeling well and sends his greetings.
Oh, okay. I didn't even know that. Anybody else? All right, there's a couple of things. Are you recording? You're recording, aren't you? Okay, pause it. Do I need to turn my mic off? Okay. And we are going to try to, we do have a new projector. And so hopefully this will be the last class with that one. You should hear it when I turn it on. It goes, and it just, I think that it's going to, you know, smoke and sparks come out of it and everything. It sounds bad. So we'll see how that works. So hopefully on Sunday you'll come. And the one that we've got is brighter and should be a brighter picture. And we'll just see, hopefully. But every time we do something like that, it never goes. If it's for this church, it just never goes as according to plan, so we'll see. All right, any other announcements or anything? All right, well, let's get ourselves underway. Now, please, I know we were going to begin, and we are going to begin a new section in our study dealing with the Davidic covenant, but before we do, I would like for you to come back with me to Deuteronomy one more time, and chapter 31. And we're just going to take a few minutes tonight and say something about this because it is important not to at least give a nod to it and a recognition of it, and then we will continue on. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and just a couple of verses here. And Moses, verse 1, and Moses spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. It's on his birthday. And can no more go out and come in. At 120, I can understand that. Also, the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, that's the Jewish name, Jesus, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, king of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail nor forsake thee. And we'll stop right there. Before we get ourselves underway this evening, Michael, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you. joy of the Lord is our strength. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
All right. Well, tonight, you know, we've had this on the board for quite a while, these five critical issues in the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy, and we've dealt with all with the first four, and we would deal more in detail with the last one, but because it has a lot to do with Israel's program, everything to do with Israel's program, but more to the issue is that it's not something that is manifestly noted on our timeline chart. So we're not going to go into it in much detail at all, just a mention of it, but it is important. Those last chapters from 31 through 34 is what comprises, as we call it, Moses' last acts. Now, if you notice on our timeline chart, we're coming up now at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. You come up to the conquest stage getting itself underway. And you can hear that from the language that chapter 31 begins there. And so after the issue of dealing with so much time in this additional covenant, this thing comes to a close, and at this book of Deuteronomy comes to a close. And as it does, I want to just at least draw your attention to the additional information given in the book of Deuteronomy, that after the, quote, Palestinian or Jehovah's covenant is given in chapters 29 and 30, from that point to the end of the book records Moses' last acts. And one of the main features of it all is this song in chapter 32, which is a song of witness that God tells Moses to put together in chapter 32, and the blessing then that he gives to Israel in chapter 33. And chapter 34 records Moses' death and then Joshua's preparation to begin the conquest stage of God's program with Israel. And that's not a very long chapter. I think it's only, 12 verses. And so that takes you to the end of Deuteronomy. Yeah, it's 12 verses. Now, what I want you to consider at least here is to appreciate how that all the information contained in this end of the book of Deuteronomy in chapters 31 through 34 is actually based upon chapter 29 and verse 1. Remember what he said back there? Let's remind ourselves. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And so they're still there at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. They're there in bivouac in Moab, and the as you see on the board, represented on the board there. And when I say that this is actually based upon that verse, what you have in these last four chapters is actually an extension of that Jehovah's covenant. That Jehovah's and grace covenant, or what you theologians call the Palestinian covenant. That additional covenant, everything that's said here is actually an extension on that. In other words, the song of witness that God has Moses write in chapter 32 and the blessing Moses gives in chapter 33, all of those things go hand in hand with this Jehovah's contract, because both of those issues underscore the absolute necessity of that covenant. There's things in, and I'll just mention, and we're not going to get into any real details here, but there's things about this that are going to involve not only where the nation of Israel was here in the book of Deuteronomy, but they're going to involve and cast all the way out here and look at time when the remnant of Israel is going to be in that final installment of the fifth course of punishment in the Lord's day of purging wrath. That's where that song is going to really come into play. And so this arcs over those five courses of punishment. And the information in there is just fantastic. It's a great thing to understand and appreciate. But so these chapters and what is contained in them and that song are all necessary and connect with God contracting with Israel to utilize his Jehovah name and all of his essence and his character to undergo and do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And the centerpiece of that, as I say, is what you have recorded in chapter 32. And if you go over to chapter 32, even in my Bible that's supposed to be have no notes or anything, they can't help themselves. They just put the Song of Moses, and that's what it is. Moses wrote a song. He wrote a psalm. And so it's the great Song of Moses, and I encourage you to please read that, because it's just amazing. And the Lord is, in that song, he's going to have Moses come along and take up the issues of all the curses. Even though, remember, as they stand down here, they haven't even begun the first one yet. So they're not under any of them. But they're aware of them all. They were given in Leviticus 26. So as they stand there getting ready to cross over the Jordan and go in and do battle and fight and drive all of those Canaanites out of the land and really take on the adversary and his policy of evil head on, right as they're getting ready to do that, they haven't even incurred the first of those five courses of punishment. So Moses, God has Moses come along and take up the issue of the curses set forth in their ears, in this generation's ears. They were set forth, remember, back there in chapter 28. We went over those things, and he's going to write a song of witness in connection with that. And it's that song of witness in what is being witnessed or testified about is a witness. Listen, it's a testimony. It's a song. It's not, you know, a happy, happy song. It's a test. It went out, didn't it?
Yeah, it told us up there we're getting ready to go out.
Okay. I knew it would. I know this building, and I know the equipment in this building. And you may not realize it, but I can tell from up here, there's more heat right in here than there is down there. And I can feel it. It's gotten, we'll let it cool off. And we don't want that to be a distraction to us. Because this song of witness, I was just ready to make a big point about it. And the big point about it is, it's not a fun song. It's not a happy, happy song. It's a song of witness that testifies against the nation of Israel for their failures to comply with the law contract, as well as all of their iniquity, their stiff-neckedness, their ungodliness, unrighteousness, their sinfulness, and their rebelliousness. Oh, it's quite a song. But it's a song of witness against the nation of Israel for getting themselves in this position where they should have been in that land as they stand there in bivouac. As they stand there in bivouac, they should have been in that land 40 years ago. It's been 40 years, and they're still not in that land. And so this is a testimony against them. And God gives Moses this song of witness, and it's designed to click in again when that fifth course of punishment gets underway. That song's going to be something God's going to utilize. Let me see if this thing will come on. I can feel it getting cooler. I don't know if it's... And let's be real quiet. Maybe you'll hear it spark. No, it's not going to spark, but it's coming back on. Must be warmed up. All right, we'll have it here in just a minute. You don't have to do that when you just got a dry erase board behind you. Yeah, so much for technology. It'll click on here. There we go. So they're sitting out here, 40 years has gone by, they're still not in the land, and again, this song is going to click in just like that covenant is going to click in when Israel goes into this fifth course of punishment and begin receiving the installments of that fifth course of punishment that culminate, as Moses tells them, as he rehearses each one of the courses in of the five courses, he rehearses each one, and all of them are in view of the fifth course and the wrath and purging wrath of God. And that's what this song is going to extol. It's that song's going to be something God's going to utilize when the nation of Israel has been spewed out of their land and scattered amongst the nations, first installment. And then they get scattered all over the world by the time the final installment comes into play. And that song is going to be something that they're going to have to utilize. The song is going to be a testimony. It's going to testify for God against Israel, and it's going to be utilized by God as one of the things he'll use in order to provoke them to respond positively to him. That is, when they're confronted with their sin, which is something in that fifth course of punishment. That's one of the things that the Messiah, the Redeemer, is going to do. He's going to confront them with their sin, and he's going to bring back in their mind the counsel of God against them, which they spurned and rejected. But that's all leading to the time out there in that final installment when this thing is really going to come into play. And so he's going to utilize this to confront them of their sin. The positive response is for the remnant to turn to the Lord, to confess their sins, to realize we did this. This is our fault. This isn't a people who are naturally righteous and naturally holy. We broke that law contract every single step of the way, and we deserve that. And what you should be having rolling around in your mind now is right here where John the Baptist comes onto the scene, and that remnant is being called out, and as they're called out, they undergo the prescriptions for cleansing, and the first of which is they confess their sins and the sins of their fathers and submit to the other portions of the prescription for cleansing and then just completely cast themselves on God's Jehovahness and grace. In view of that, I want to make sure I probably did this, but I'm getting to the point where I can't remember things as well as I used to. So I'm going to do it again. Even if I did it again, pardon me. But I just want to make sure you realize that when God brings the nation to Mount Sinai and gives them the option of undergoing the law contract, it will be later on in one of the prophets, in fact, the first of what's called the minor prophets, the prophet Hosea is going to come along, and he's going to actually give a passage and a verse that describes the very, and we're not going to have time to go over it because I wanted to just take half the class and I'm almost already through it. But he's going to hearken them back to what they should have said when presented with a performance system that you're going to try to perform for your own holiness and your own righteousness. Or you can cast yourself upon God's Jehovahness and grace. They said, whatever you say, we'll do. And also, it looks to the time in which this remnant is going to be called out, and they're going to do that very thing. And I just want to make sure you have this verse, because this is what they should have said instead of saying, everything you say, whatever you say, we'll do. So hold your place, because we're going to flip and flip back. But come over to Hosea chapter 12 or 14. Hosea chapter 14. So if you're Daniel, keep going. Hosea chapter 14. And just look at verse 1. Verse 2 is the verse you need to have. He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Capital O, capital R, capital O, capital O, capital R. That's Jehovah. Return unto Jehovah thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. That thought wouldn't even occur to the vain religious system, to a member of the apostate system of Israel. Take with you words and turn to the Lord Jehovah. Say unto him, this is what they should say. This is what the remnant will say. Take away all iniquity. You take it away. You're going to have to deal with our sins, and we can't deal with it. Not that none of that river of blood of all those sacrifices can't deal with it. That's just temporary. You take it away. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, not on the basis of our own performance, but on the basis of your grace. Receive us, so we will render the calves of our lips. Instead of sacrificing calves, their sacrifice will be through their lips and what they say, and it'll be their positive response unto all of that. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in these the fatherless findeth mercy. Well, all I'm after is that verse 2 especially is what they should have said back then. And that's what they will be doing when God resumes his program. That's what they were doing in the climactic stage out here when John the Baptist was performing his ministry and that kind of thing. And so they submit to that prescription for cleansing. They call upon God to save them, to deal with their sin. And by his Jehovahness and grace, they render the calves of their lips. And when they do that, and they're going to do that out in that final installment of the fifth course of punishment, they'll get the blessings that Moses speaks about in chapter 33. You should be back in Deuteronomy now. And after his song is done, he goes over some magnificent blessings that they're going to receive because of the fact that Jehovah is going to ride upon heaven in their help, as he will say. That's a marvelous statement. He will ride upon heaven in their help. They'll receive the blessings that he goes over here with them. And that's all going to culminate out there, of course, when the purging wrath of God purges out that apostate element. But the point is that the song of Moses in chapter 32, or song of witness against Israel and for God, that song is going to give Israel an accurate history lesson. And it's great to have it in a song, especially when you think about, I have no way to corroborate this. It's just my thinking, so it means nothing. But I think that either all of it or portions of it, they're going to actually put those lyrics to music and sing them. And one of the things, when they're out there, they're suffering incredibly, right? Do you realize suffering? One of the things that suffering brings out of a human heart is music. It really does. No matter how bad you sing, and I sing really bad, but it does, and it's designed to do that. And that's, by the way, even in keeping with how Paul presents the issue of music. And he doesn't talk about it in Romans or 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. He doesn't talk about it until later on. And he would sit in prison and he would sing. Something about suffering and the human heart where music is a balm to it. And you see that even in the military, right? One of the things those guys do I remember even talking to Colonel Howard, and he'd talk about, yeah, we would wake up early in the morning and you'd do, you know, those crazy Rangers, they're doing PT. And if you go out either on the East Coast or the West Coast where the SEAL teams are located, one of the things is that you could actually get days that are so hot, so humid, so incredibly bad that they run a black flag up. They never black flag the SEALs. There is no such thing as black flag for SEAL training. And one of the things that I was told was that they would, and they weren't, I mean, they're not songs to hear in the hearing of children, but they would sing and chant. And those songs and those chants that they would do would take their mind off the suffering that their body was going through. Fishermen do this. You ever hear of sea shanties? That's what they're for. They're sung under tremendous labor and work when the suffering is all kicking in. And they would do that on those big boats with the oars and all of that kind of thing. You'd have a drummer there keeping the beat. Well, there's a reality to all of that. And I kind of expect that little remnant out there is going to be suffering incredible. And I just think it'd be fantastic to hear them come up with a tune that goes with that great song of Moses, and it just keeps them going. And as they move and as they have to hide and all of these different things, that rejoicing just wells up within them, because they realize the song is to be sung out there. It's a testimony against Israel's wantonness and their rebelliousness. It's a testimony for God and His Jehovahness and grace. And as Israel goes through those five courses of punishment, it's going to lay emphasis upon the day in which they're going to have to cast themselves on God's Jehovahness and grace. And then it's going to exhort them to sit back and witness God doing for them what everything they need to have done. And after all of that is set forth in the book of Deuteronomy, this great man, Moses, dies. But what Moses does when he blesses them, if you pay attention to chapter 33, 34, when he blesses them, it isn't like what Jacob did when he blessed the sons, his sons that comprised the tribes of Israel in Genesis chapter 49. What Moses does is to bless Israel in view of that Jehovahness and grace contract, in view of God's Jehovahness and grace given to them, and bless them in connection with some rare terminology. Come over to Deuteronomy 32. You'll see it come up there in the Song of Moses. And you might scratch your head at this and wonder, what is this talking about? He says in verse 15, Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. And he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the capital R rock of his salvation." That's that rock doctrine that so much involves God's program with Israel, and not just the capital R rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, but how that rock is presented to the nation, how it gets rejected as the building stone, that and all of those marvelous doctrines that are all attached. But notice that odd word, Jeshurun. It's used only three times in the Bible. Once there, come over to chapter 33 and verse 5. Well, verse 4, "Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." And one other time in this chapter, come down to verse 26. "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky." The word Jeshurun, or Jeshurun, literally means God's upright ones. God's upright one, or God's righteous upright one. God's righteous upright one. And when he blesses Israel, it's not for what they are at this time or throughout their history under the fifth course of punishment. He blesses them for what they're going to be out in that kingdom when God helps them out of their predicament by his Jehovahness and by his grace. And that expression, Jeshurun, that's a very, very wonderful, impactful expression that God gives to the nation of Israel, and how that remnant is going to look back on all of that, operate upon God's Jehovahness and grace in view of the testimony of that song of Moses. And if we had time, we would show you that even in the book of the Revelation, you can actually find where they sing that song. It's fascinating. There's a lot of things that could be said about it, but I think for now I'm going to stop. That's just a little taste of that. Again, it gets you more and more deeply involved in God's program with Israel. It's not indicated on our timeline chart, and so I'm just, for time's sake, because I've heard some, not murmurings, you don't murmur, but I've heard, I don't know if there's any betting going on, but I've heard some words about, he's saying there's like two or three classes left. not in this lifetime. Will there be two or three classes left? There's probably more than three. But I got to cut it off somewhere, and I got to cut something out to get everything done, and so I'm going to do that. All right. Well, let's keep our timeline chart up here for now. Is there any comments or anything about that? I know that's real sketchy.
But Mark, I'm curious. I mean, I don't know. Just looking at it right now, with Jeshurun in 32, obviously the fall of the nation is in view there in verse 15 versus chapter 33, where you've got more of the Jehovah aspect, and it kind of makes sense to me just initially looking at chapter 33, but you know, dialing back to chapter 32, a little more consideration.
Yeah, I think. Right. It's based upon the way in which God views the nation, and especially looking at the remnant, and in view of what he has said, for instance, that some of those crazy things that it sounded like he said, that Israel has committed no iniquity in my sight or anything along those lines. And I think it's his way of being able to talk about his righteous upright ones and that kind of thing. So, yeah, I mean, I think if we gave it more time, we would be able to clarify that. That would be a good rabbit to chase. But all right, like I say, my apologies for it being too sketchy or anything. But I wanted to at least give mention to it, and I've almost spent the hour doing that. All right. Yeah. Yeah.
It
chokes you up.
It does.
Yeah. What a guy. I mean, what a life that man lived. And I just, you know, and you're going to meet him someday. It's amazing. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. 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 Yeah, I think he's only going to be eclipsed, you know, until there's only two I know of that will eclipse that. One of them, Jesus said, was John the Baptist, and then Jesus himself. That's pretty good company. Yeah. And, you know, I'm glad you bring that up, because Moses is to Israel what Paul is to us. And I get the same choked up this when I read 2 Timothy, and I think about him who lived almost half the amount of time that Moses lived. I mean, he only lived half of Moses's time on earth, and yet what Paul accomplished in a 3-mile-an-hour world with no internet. I was talking to somebody, I think it was Ken the other day, you do realize that God is never going to need the internet. There are things right now in the creature, in the firmament, there are things right now that make the internet look like a joke when it comes to technology and communication and knowledge. When you talk about some of the ways light can operate, and I mean, we'll look back on it one day and we'll say that internet was like Morse code compared to what we operate on in the creature. And when Paul could do what he did in that short amount of time that he did it, and don't you love how in Acts, I'm going to wind up talking my time away, but I love how in Acts that they talk about him and his team turned the world upside down. And that's not true at all. That's from the world's perspective. He turned it right side up. But to them, they look upon a grace-believing Christian and say, they're trying to turn this whole world upside down. Yeah. Man, I tell you what, when we get into 1 Corinthians in just a few Bible classes, what a book. What a book that is. If you, yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. 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 Well, let's read it. It has, I think Katie wanted me to read it.
Yeah, I did.
All right, let's read it. It says, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim." Now, this is a great obituary. "His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." Yeah.
I just want to say something real quick.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. No, it should be appreciated. And there's, you know, there's some things went through my mind too as I was reading that, but I can't now bring them back. But just like you say, the relationship that Moses had with the Lord throughout his life. I think Steve's right. I don't know of any that gets written about more closely than that, or more times, the amount of time he spent in the Lord's presence. You think, and there's a lot of it that's implied. There's a tremendous amount of time that's implied, because he would meet the Lord at the tabernacle. How many times did he do that? We have some that are recorded, but. You know, I can remember hearing the teaching about Moses, and it holds up to this very day, that he was a genius in many fields, militarily, governmentally, music, even in music. I couldn't write a song that long. Holy mackerel. Find anybody who could write a song. You know, they're all dead now. There's no Bachs anymore today. It just an amazing, amazing man, and I don't blame at all for striking the rock a second time. I understand that, and I once heard it said, and I think it's true. If you took, by the time Israel had gotten down to Kadesh Barnea, I think they'd be as much or more than the entire population of New York City. If you took all of New York City, including every single person in prison and in the mental institutions, Moses could lead them. That's the capability of his leadership. He could lead them. The only thing he couldn't do well is speak. He couldn't talk well. But Aaron could. Yeah. Yeah. He should be appreciated, and it's a shame that his so-called bust hangs in the the House of Representatives, and they wouldn't know Moses from anybody. Anyway, all right. Well, now you've got me down to 10 minutes, but it's good. I'm glad. I think we need to recognize that. I didn't want to slight him. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, 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 he's the one that started it all. He's the one that God committed the first writings of his word to. That says an awful lot. And it's a shame. I think it's just a horrible shame what Christian, so-called Christian theology has done to those first five books. You have no idea. They say, oh, well, Moses didn't write at all. And they try to take especially Deuteronomy, and they say Moses wrote this part, and some other guy we don't know obviously wrote this other part, and there's all this controversy about who wrote what and when and all of those kinds of things, and they just all that theology can do is destroy the faith of somebody. That's what they traffic in. And the first thing they have to do is destroy a young man's faith in the Bible when he goes to theological seminary. So anyway, but yeah, he started it all. He was, yeah.
Mark, this might not mean much to anybody, but I caught it on TV. It was this Prager University. Prager is Jewish. I'm probably not familiar. His Bible, it's called the Rational Bible, and all it is the book of Deuteronomy. And that's what he's calling the Rational Bible.
The Rational Bible. Well, I would think you'd have a whole lot of trouble if all you had was the book of Deuteronomy. There's some things that wouldn't make any sense at all. Yeah, that seems rather irrational. Could you turn the fans off, Steve, please? I think we're cool enough. Yeah, that's the kind of goofball stuff that, I don't know, everybody's coming out with another Bible. So, yeah. Good. I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad you're sensitive about Moses and about the life that he lived and what he did. Man, there was something really important that I was going to grab a hold of that went in my mind, and don't you hate that when it went through there and you say, "Yeah, I wonder," and then you can't remember it. All right. Well, we've just got a few minutes left in this class. Let me do something here that will set the stage for moving now to the Davidic covenant. And after Deuteronomy comes to an end, you've got your first five books of the Bible now completed. Joshua is now going to take the children of Israel in. You know the issue there. He's got them all in bivouac. They're in Moab, and they're getting ready to go in. And Joshua is not a man to be trifled with. He knows he is 100% sold out to God's Jehovahness and his grace to be able to deliver them out in that land and kill every enemy that's in there. Yeah, you don't find him wavering in that at all. And so Joshua is going to take them across the Jordan River. The Battle of Jericho takes place and all of those things. And what I want you to do is, as I set this up or set this stage, keep looking at this chart, because the next thing after the book of Deuteronomy is the book of Joshua. And Joshua is the beginning and earnest of the conquest of the land. They never achieve the fullness of it, but they do go in there and begin to do it, and by beginning to do it, they actually start to receive some of the blessings. God is operating for them. He's fighting for them. He's fulfilling his Jehovah compound name, Jehovah Nissi. He's doing those things. But then, very quickly, after the book of Joshua, and you'll see on our chart that Joshua stands by itself, you then move over here to these books, the book of Judges, Ruth, and the first 16 chapters of 1 Samuel. That's where the first course of punishment, remember when we went through the courses? That's where they have trouble with some chariots that are made out of a different material than they're used to, and they can't do anything with them. And they start going downhill. And so the first course of punishment comes in there. Then, here's what we're going to spend a little bit of time on as far as background goes. This interlude that takes place right here in 1 Samuel 16 to 1 Kings 12, the nation goes under that first course of punishment, and they experience those things that are laid out in Leviticus 26 that describe the border raids and those kinds of things that are going on. they're now at a position where they've actually qualified for the second course of punishment coming upon them. And it could also be argued that they actually start into the second course. But between, for all intents and purposes, between the first and second course, God gives them that interlude. And what we're going to see is, we're going to see Samuel will come onto the scene, and he's raised up as kind of a dual role. He functions as a prophet in Israel, but he also functions as a judge, but he's a prophet in Israel. He is the one that exposes David's sin with Bathsheba when David gets busted and, you know, tells him about the lamb and everything, and the guy, the poor guy that had his lamb taken away and everything, and David said, well, they ought to go kill that. And he goes, thou art the man. You talk about seeing the blood drain from his face, you know, and all of those kinds of things. And yet, God is going to raise up David and Solomon. Really, there's three men that are involved in this. One gets almost no mention at all, and probably rightly so, but he still should be mentioned, and that is Jesse, David's dad. And so Jesse, David, and Solomon, but it's through Jesse that David learns how to be a son and is going to pass that sonship understanding on to Solomon. And God gives this great interlude, and all of these five mandates of the Davidic covenant are going to come from the time that God pauses the courses of punishment, and instead, and he has absolutely no reason of any legal reason at all for doing that. The only reason that there is for him doing that is to show them his Jehovahness and his grace, once again operating on that reserve clause that's sitting back in Exodus. And he's going to now build the next step that's going to finally get Israel to, well, it's the next one, get Israel to their spiritual fitness. He's going to now, once he's made that additional covenant, all he did in the additional covenant is say, I'm going to do it, I will. And an Israelite can come along and say, how are you going to do all this? Well, that's what this is all about. The next covenant that God now can legally make is going to be this Davidic covenant, and it's going to set forth the mechanics, the actual mechanical means of how he's going to be able to fulfill the promises and the covenant that was made, not even on this chart, made way back with Abraham before the law was ever brought in, how God is going to make that nation spiritually fit. And folks, in doing so, he's going to make you spiritually fit too. A Gentile, born out of due season. you're going to be taken care of in that as well. And one of the things I wrote early on, and I have a lot of scratch pieces of paper around my desk, but just in view of people who bristle, and there's a lot of grace folks, whatever they call themselves, it's almost a denomination in some cases, not in all, but in some. They even have a pope. Anyway, the entirety of a lot of these folks, they bristle at the idea that we could ever be a beneficiary of any covenant. Well, it's not really a covenant, it's a testament. We are beneficiaries of the New Testament. That's undeniable. Our Apostle Paul tells us that we are beneficiaries of those three main components that make up that New Testament, without which you could not be a son or daughter, you could not spiritually be alive under your Heavenly Father. Those are things that have to take place in both programs. And for those who do see that, and see that we are beneficiaries of the New Testament, they will bristle and reject the idea that you could go back and find the curriculum or find the means by which a son, the whole issue of sonship, education, and edification that's sitting in the book of Proverbs, they will bristle at that. Well, let me tell you something. I wrote this on a piece of paper and underlined it like three times. We are beneficiaries of the Davidic covenant. So there. if that Davidic covenant, what is the first mandate of that Davidic covenant? The Redeemer and his redemption. He didn't come along and die on two crosses. He didn't come down and say, okay, I'm going to die for Israel according to the Davidic covenant and do all of that. But then I'm going to trot over here, and maybe he did it at night. Maybe he came out of the tomb and he climbed up on another cross and he died as a redeemer for the church, the body of Christ. He didn't do that. He provided it all. In fact, Paul in Galatians makes that very clear. He did it one time. The only thing he did, he didn't talk about an aspect of his redemption that was going to be kept a mystery until it was revealed through the Apostle Paul. And the great thing about the cross of Jesus Christ and the redemption that is undeniably connected to the Davidic covenant, the beautiful thing about that is that both programs are at one place at one time. Jesus on that cross was dying for you and me as members of the church, the body of Christ, as Gentiles who would be in a new dispensation. He died for us and produced that redemption for us the same exact time he was producing the redemption for the nation of Israel as a nation and every individual person in Israel's program, Jew or Gentile, who would believe and be justified unto eternal life. He did that all at one place. And what that does is, it makes it so that you realize that, and we need to talk about this dispensation of grace being distinct and different, and it's not Israel, and Israel isn't us, and all of that kind of thing, but I'm going to drive this home. It makes it so you realize, yeah, but Paul's epistles are still in the Bible. Paul's epistles are still part of the 66. Paul's epistles are, even though they're in their right place, we may not be Israel and Israel's program, but I guarantee you, when it's all said and done, we're going to see almost that this was a single whole matter of God's mind as he saw how to contend with the adversary and take back the possession of this earth and the heavenly places and completely dismantle and destroy that character's policy and plan of evil and cast it all finally into a lake of fire and him be seen to be the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. We may not be Israel and Israel's program, but boy, do we compliment it. We compliment it. And one of the great failures of grace folks today is to look at those portions of God's Word and slight them because they're not Paul's epistles. And that creates a lot of corrupted doctrine even amongst them. All right. I was thinking about Josh when I got on my high horse. And at the same time, I want to reiterate what Chris said. It's oftentimes one of the great attacks that's leveled against grace folks or against folks that rightly divide the word of truth and say, well, you don't give any recognition to any rest of the Bible. Well, we should. And where do they get that idea? Mostly from grace folks. Anyway. So Samuel, Samuel comes onto the scene. He's going to function now as the one through whom God is going to minister to David in a lot of ways. And it's in his second book, the second book of 2 Samuel, that we're going to see the Davidic covenant in chapter 7. But before we do, and in fact, we will do that in our next lesson, and as we do that, and look at the Davidic covenant, what I'm really after is not to study everything about the Davidic covenant. What I'm after is to complete this chart. And we do always represent that with these five dots, these five green dots, the Redeemer, Deliverer, Avenger, King, and Blesser. And we're going to, I hope, to focus most of our attention on that rather than the entirety of the Davidic covenant and all of that. But enough to be understood that we can see those mandates actually are part of God filling in his Jehovah name. I am blank. You need for me to be your Redeemer. You need me to be your Deliverer and your Avenger and your King and your Blesser. And those fulfill all seven. There's five of them, but they fulfill all seven of the Jehovah compound names, and I'll show you that before we finish this study. And then I think the last thing we will do, we're not going to talk about it much because we've been through Romans 9, 10, and 11, but we're going to put our dispensation back up on the board. And I hope to wind the whole thing up just by looking at a couple of passages at the end of it, of the book, and the book of the Revelation. Not going into the book of the Revelation, but just note a couple of things there. So I think what we'll do is stop there for tonight. You might want to read before next time, before we get together on Sunday, familiarize yourself with 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this may sound a little weird, but please read the 13th chapter of Acts. Acts 13. And we will talk about some of these things on Sunday. That's a fun chapter. All right. Any questions or comments? All right. Well, it's good. Glad we had some time together this evening. But we'll stop it right there, and then we'll pick it up next time. So with our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity of studying together tonight. As Mike said in the opening prayer, we just appreciate our fellowship and communion together and how it strengthens us and does, as Paul will tell us, it will knit us together and compact us so that we do function as one body and members one of another. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word all the way back to Genesis. Thank you for all of it and how important it is for us to understand and appreciate who you are in light of all of it. And as we look at Israel's rebelliousness and can maybe wag our heads at them, it is us ourselves that find ourselves in just the same predicament, and that we needed somebody to redeem us too. And so we thank you, Father, for the redemption that we have, for the mystery of that cross work of Christ that you gave to the Apostle Paul, and that we are involved in a business now with you, an aspect of it that has to do with an entirely different program, one for the heavenly places. We pray that this word continue to give us the vocational training we need for our eternal career, and that we continue to be conformed into the image of your Son throughout our studies here and on into 1 Corinthians, for we ask these things in the name of the one who redeemed us so long ago, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Yep. By the way, I was going to tell you, I was looking, you ought to do this if you get one of these programs where you can, in preparation for 1 Corinthians, if you got one of these programs that can search words in the Bible, just do a search on the word world and look throughout the Bible. It occurs lots of times, but look at the concentration in Paul's epistles of that word in 1 Corinthians. Holy cow. That'll make you sit back and say, he's talking a lot about the world there, and not in a good way. And so that's going to be interesting. All right, we'll see you next time. Here's this information.